Morning, everyone. Great to be with you. And special welcome to those joining online and in Coffee Church as well. It's great to be back with you at East this morning. Last weekend was a real blessing to be at Nua, down in Newcastle there. We were 58 churches across the land represented down in the field at Nua. And the weather was cracker as well. I think the only time it rained, we were in the tent on the Sunday, so I didn't mind that at all. But a real sense of unity, I think, ties in well with what Richard said there about joining in with the 24/7 Global Prayer Week in September, and also just great to gather with all of those churches. It's exciting what God is doing in this land in these days. Great to be part of that. A couple of people have recommended to me this week and last week a book by Tyler Staton called The Familiar Stranger on the Holy Spirit. Don't know if any of you, hands up if you've read that. One, two, oh, okay, there's a few. If you can get that, get that. It's been recommended to me a number of times. We're actually going to be working through one of Tyler's books later on in the year on prayer. And Tyler will be at Nua next year. Actually, was anointed to come and speak. Really anointed guy. Really excited to have Tyler Staton as well next year at the Nua Festival. We've been journeying through Mark the last 8 weeks. This is the last one. And we've journeyed through Mark from the lens of being a follower. We have looked at what it looks like to follow through conflict, to follow through suffering, to follow being an attentive follower, how to follow with authority. We've looked at how to follow when things are costly, and then also how to be a faithful follower, which was what Ryan talked about last week. My wife ran a marathon. Yeah, in fact, she's run several, not a half marathon. In fact, Leanne's time actually may have been quicker than Ryan's time for the half. Just throwing it out there. You can fact check me on that. But it's interesting, one of Leanne's marathons that she ran, because she ran a marathon, around Belfast, it was marked out. But it was marked out incorrectly. She had a time in mind, an ambition in mind that she was going to run sub 3 hour. You should be really, yeah, no, you should be actually, yeah. Props, because that's pretty impressive. And she ran 3:01:30. But the course was marked out too long. Do you remember that one? She'd actually ran, I think, 26.6, not 26.2. And trust me, those last 400 metres matter in a marathon. Not a half marathon. But what was she doing? She was following. She was following the course that was marked out. She was focusing on the one who had marked the course out. She wasn't focusing on the course that was marked out correctly, because the course wasn't marked out correctly. So it's easy to follow. In marathons, everyone follows. You just follow the person in front of you. You just follow because you think that's the way that you should be going. But actually, I want to close off Mark this morning with a really important aspect. We've got to focus on the one that we're following. Our focus has to be on the one that we are following. As followers, we have to be focused on the one that we're following. But before reading some of the section from Mark, and we will read through three or four sections of 15 and 16, we're actually going to read those sections through the lens of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Because I think for how we have been going through Mark, it's a really good sum up and a really good direction and helps us read it through that lens and guides us through the whole Gospel of Mark in these two verses in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. For how we've been tracking through Mark, I think it ties in really well as we focus on the one that we are following. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this. Some of the key words will be on the screen, not all of them, just some of the key phrases. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer or the originator and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we focus on the one that we're following. And the first half of those verses describes us as followers, as we have looked at across the last 7 weeks through Mark's gospel. It talks about the cost, enduring, suffering, working through to the end, running a race. Probably a whole marathon, not a half marathon. I think so. Poor Ryan, nothing, right? But then, as we look at the first few verses, running and enduring and persevering, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the originator, the beginner of our faith, who goes on to endure the cross, scorning its shame, and sits on his throne. And that's where Mark finishes his gospel. And as we get to 15 and 16, the focus narrows in on the one who's going to endure all things, to go through all things and sit on his throne. And so we focus our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on him who's going to go through all that to get his throne and seated at the end. And that's how Mark finishes his gospel, the same as Hebrews 1 and 2 finish that small section of this letter. Let's jump in. Mark reveals to us in the opening of his gospel that this was the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember all those weeks ago when Charlotte opened it up? This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. The beginning of what's the euangelion in the original language of Jesus Christ. And the word euangelion, where we get our word for evangelism today, in terms of the good news and the gospel. But the word in its time and place within Mark's gospel was a politically laden word. Hugely significant in its time and place, as this was a cry of proclamation that the rightful king or the rightful ruler had come. Usually when a battle had been won, or a king had taken over territory or lands, or arrived in his space, a victory had been achieved, euangelion was the cry. Euangelion, euangelion, good news, the rightful ruler has arrived. And Charlotte also drew the comparison with us with what had been written about Caesar Augustus, the Priene inscription, which described him as a savior sent to the world to end all wars and order things, how that was the beginning and how it was euangelion. But Mark takes that word, the politically charged, laden, culturally significant word, and he puts it in the opening of his gospel to announce what Jesus is doing. Not Caesar, but Jesus is the rightful king. And that he is the one sent as the savior. And it is Jesus who will bring about the ordering of all things. And it is Jesus who will bring about a peace that will last forever. And John the Baptist follows this up with this really interesting language. And he says, the kingdom of God is here again. The kingdom language. It's about a king arriving. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the euangelion, the good news. And so Mark not only sets up Jesus' credentials from a culturally, political, relevant angle, but he also sets it up from a biblically scriptural angle. He puts Jesus' story into the big story of Scripture. How John would be the one prophesied by Isaiah and Malachi about the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. And he invokes Genesis language and imagery, as we discover at Jesus' baptism, and the word beginning in Mark's gospel. That we've got the same spirit creating, hovering over the waters as we had in the beginning. Now we have also hovering over the waters at the baptism of Jesus. The presence of the Son, the presence of the Spirit, the presence of the voice of the Father. The Word who was in the beginning was in the water. The hovering Spirit was there. And we have this Genesis Jesus, the promised Son from eternity past, now arriving into the scene in the present, coming into the world that he made. Which is why the rightful ruler has come. What does Hebrews say about him? He was the originator. He was the author. He was in the beginning. Euangelion. He's arrived. He's arrived. Into the political situation of the day, into the cultural situation of the day, in the big biblical narrative, he is here. He has arrived, and it's euangelion. Amen. It's good news. And so throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus goes around reclaiming his world. He saves his world. He heals. He brings justice. He restores people to community. He brings life where there was no life. He meets people at their point of need. He challenges injustice. Or as Hebrews puts it, doesn't it? He's not just the originator of the faith, but the perfecter of the faith. Top marks. Go to the top of the class. He is the perfecter of our faith. But as we jump into Mark 15 and 16 this morning, we're going to discover the reality that other rulers don't like having their rule questioned. They don't like having their authority challenged. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, we read this. Immediately, and again, some of the words will be on the screen. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing. And Pilate marveled. The rightful ruler has come, and he has only done what is right. He has literally been putting things back in place that were out of place, putting things the right way up that had been upside down. But now he comes into conflict with the rulers of the day. The kingdom of God comes face to face with the kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of the world in this instance, represented by Rome and the religious institution of the temple, responds in the only way that they know how, and that is to destroy and humiliate and tear down and wipe out. In direct contrast to the rightful ruler who only comes to build and restore and redeem and heal and bring freedom. You see, we need to focus on the one that we're following. Focus on the one that we're following. Because the kingdoms of this world haven't changed. The kingdom of this world hasn't changed. They haven't changed the way they operate. They haven't changed the way they deal with perceived threats to their own interests and investments. They haven't changed. The rulers of this age, the kingdom of this age hasn't changed, still want to tear down, still want to destroy, still want to wipe those out who don't look like, think like, act like them. We've seen it on our streets, haven't we, in the last number of weeks? In Ballymena and Larne and Portadown. We've seen this on our TV screens as we watch Iran and Israel and the continued atrocities carried out by all involved in that conflict. I despair and I'm heartbroken when I read and hear and see of what goes on in Gaza. Heartbroken and despair also about what is done by Hamas and some in Iran towards Israel. Endless killing and destruction. But this is the way of the kingdom of this world. And that is why when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and we pray for the peace of Palestine, we pray for what? His kingdom. Do we get the importance of that now? We pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And it's a different kingdom and it's a different will. We pray like the one we follow pray. Because who do we have to focus on? The one that we're... We pray like the one we follow prayed. Who prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." If we follow Jesus, we follow him like he prayed. Amen? If we follow Jesus, we've got to follow the one all the way. Do you know, I've heard a lot recently. It breaks my heart. I know Jesus said... But, no. I know Jesus said, so. Oh, I know Jesus said, but. I know Jesus said, so. We focus on the one that we're following. And there's a subtle and dangerous thing here that enters in verse 6 when the crowd becomes involved. You know the story, don't you? Pilate looks to bring out Jesus Barabbas and presents them Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ. Then they choose Jesus Barabbas over Jesus the Christ. The crowd choose. And there's such a danger about following the crowd. There's such a danger in this cultural moment of what the crowd are saying, where the crowd are going. I'm not able to distinguish your voice from the crowd's voice. Because this crowd, this oklos, this multitude, which features throughout the Gospel of Mark, it's such a theme, the oklos, the oklos, the oklos, the multitude, the crowd. It's always there. This crowd praised them a few days earlier. Hallelujah, hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now they say, crucify him, crucify him. Be careful of the crowd. In the age of clickbait and ragebait, be careful of the crowd. Social media algorithms work by processing vast amounts of data. Data in the scale that you couldn't even imagine. Huge amounts of data to deliver personalized content that they want. Listen to this language. That they want users to see. Users. What other sector of society talks about users? Having walked with someone who's been addicted to heroin in the last 7 years, they talk about him as a user. They are designed, listen to this, to amplify information that sustains engagement, keeping people clicking on content and returning to their platform. Be careful about the crowd. Be careful about narratives that you, oh, did you hear? Oh, I heard that. Did you see? Slow. Be careful about the crowd. And there's a reason language is used of users in the same way with social media as it is with drug abuse and addiction. There's a reason. But we focus on the one that we're following. We focus on the one that we're following. And as we continue to focus on the one that we follow, verse 16, we discover that the whole garrison or battalion comes out to see Jesus mocked and beaten and spat on. 400 to 600 Roman officers in this battalion or garrison. And they twisted a crown of thorns on his head. And they began to salute him and they said, "Hail the King of the Jews." And then it says these simple words, then they led him out to crucify him. And it's so interesting, this crown of thorns was meant to be a mockery of the king claim of Jesus. The claim that Jesus responded to Pilate, it is as you say. He didn't refute it. It is as you say. But remember who Mark introduced us to? Not just the euangelion of the king of the age and of the time and the cultural and political sphere, but he also introduces to the Genesis Jesus. And thorns were part of the story then too. Where the first Adam rejected God for their own rule, thorns enter the story too as a consequence for their choice. As a consequence of sin and pain and struggle and rejection of God's kingship. Do we see the themes at play here? The rejection of God's kingship brought the thorns. And here the Roman Empire, the religious leaders of the day, the powers, the kingdom of the world, think they've played a blinder here. They think they've played a blinder. A real takedown. I know what we'll do. He says he's a king. We'll give him a crown. Do you know what we'll make the crown of? We'll make it a crown of thorns. That'll teach him. He thinks he's a king. Oh, we've got a crown for him. When actually, what the thorns symbolize on Jesus' head was not just a cross or a crown of thorns. They think it's a crucifixion, but it's a coronation. They think it's a crucifixion. but it's a coronation. The thorns as a symbol of sin brought into the world by Adam's rejection of God's reign are now taken by Jesus on himself as a way of ending the rule of the thorn in this time. It's not a crucifixion, it's a coronation. I've been promised, I've been talked about, I've been prophesied about, I've been spoken about from the beginning, and I'm here. And I'll take your thorns, and you think you've got me, but I'm taking them, and I'm taking them all the way down there and leaving them there. And I'll rise victorious with no thorns on my head. Can we get excited about that? It's not a crucifixion, it's a coronation. Focus on the one that we're following. He's worth it. We've sung it to him this morning. He's worthy of your following. He's worthy of your following. I don't know if you've seen Prison Break. I can only stand over the first season. Can't go any further than that. Haven't seen it. I believe they go to somewhere in South America. Can't make any comment. By the rules, spoiler alert, they break out. But anyway. But in Prison Break, there's a man and he's in prison and he's called Lincoln. And he has a brother called Michael. And before Michael then commits a crime, to make sure that he gets into the same prison as his brother. His brother's on death row. Lincoln's been sentenced to death and he's in prison. Before getting put into prison, Michael has tattoos of the prison layout put all over his body. So that when he goes into prison, he has a way to get out. He's tattoos of the prison all over his body. I'm sorry if I'm spoiling this for you, but it becomes apparent in the first few episodes anyway, right? The rulers, the kingdom of the day, thought they had Michael just where they wanted him. But they had him where he wanted to be. They thought they had him where they wanted him. But actually, they had him just where he wanted to be. Prison Break, the rule, the clues in the title, right? You see, sin and death were about to be defeated, and the curse of sin and death was going to be lifted. They had Jesus where they thought they wanted him. He said, no, 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 you have me just where I want to be. Do we understand now when we go back into Hebrews, into that mind, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the originator and the perfecter of our faith, who for our sake, for the joy laid before him, endured the cross and scorned its shame. Scorned its shame. You think you have me just where you want me, but I'm only here because I choose to be. You don't take my life from me. I lay it down. You think you've got me, but you've got me just where I want to be. For you. For me. Bobby shared a word about us being worth it. There's no greater evidence of Jesus' word over this morning. You're worth it. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I'm here to undo what the first Adam did. And as the second Adam, as the rightful king has come, I am reclaiming my land and I'm reclaiming my people. Focus on the one that we're following. That's why Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes. Fix our eyes. And now we understand through reading Mark how he scorns its shame. He's literally like, you're going to give me your worst. You're going to give me your worst. And to Brian's word, you're going to give me your worst. But you know what? My grace is sufficient. I'm going to take the worst that you have to throw at me. And I'm going to go through it. And I'm going to endure it for the joy that is set before me. And that's why his grace is sufficient for us. He scorns its shame. He scorns its shame. He's going to leave it behind. That's why he's going to go through it. And you're in this room this morning to hear this because he loves you. He's going to go through it. He's going to endure. And as we move to a close this morning, As we keep focusing on the one that we're following, it's interesting to notice the theme of looking and seeing that is also throughout Mark. That's why there's so much focus on blindness, both physical and spiritual. Big focus on blindness through Mark, seeing, fixing our eyes, being able to see clearly. The crowd couldn't see him. They just saw Barabbas, who was an instant freedom bringer. He was a zealot, a freedom fighter. He can bring freedom instantly. We can see him. We can't see Jesus. The scribes and chief priests in verse 32 of chapter 15 say this, "Come off the cross that we may see you." Did we miss the words there? "Come off the cross that we may see you." He's right in front of you, literally saving you. They couldn't see him. Isn't it so funny? I was going to say, isn't it ironic? But Alanis Morissette was playing at Glastonbury this weekend. So apparently when Alanis Morissette was playing at Glastonbury, 10,000 people held up spoons. It's like 10,000 spoons when all I need is a knife. No, okay. No Alanis Morissette fans in the house. But isn't it ironic? Don't you think? Come off the cross so we can see you. Can you not see me? I can't come off the cross because I'm saving you. I can't come off the cross because this is your salvation. This is for your sake. Come off the cross so we can see you. Do you hear the subtleness of that? But we focus our eyes on the one that we're following, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. And then we see these amazing women. Again, just to summarize it really quickly, Mary, Mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Salome watched. Just track them through. They're watching. They're fixing their eyes. Even from afar, they're watching. They're watching him on the cross. They're watching where they laid him. Read it in chapter 16. They're watching where they laid him. They're watching. They're focusing. Despite everything else going on, they've got their eyes fixed on the one that they're following. And so we return again to the verses in Hebrews that we started with today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, or the things hindering you this morning, from keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Are there things hindering you this morning fixing your eyes on Jesus? Is it to Michael's point, as he shared so beautifully this morning, it's not that his son Caleb's doing bad things. He's literally in the weeds, right? Or in the flowers, or he's in the stones, or it's so easy just to get caught up in the stuff. But there's a walk to be walked, isn't there, Michael? There's a walk to be walked. The Hebrews language, there's a race to be run. And there's a way marked out for you. I'm going to speak to the men in the room particularly. Has this last number of years for you, it's not like you haven't been here. But you've just been down in the stones and the flowers and tending and doing some stuff here. But actually, there's a race to be run for you. There's a way that the Father has marked out for you to walk, and you've just got distracted. You've just got in the doing of the life and doing of the stuff, but there's actually a race. But you know what? The Father's waiting. He's just beautifully waiting. I am ready when you are. I'm going to be bold. If that's you in the room, could you stand and let me pray for you? I'm ready when you are, the Father would say. I'm ready when you are. Be bold. I'm ready when you are. I'm ready when you are. I'm ready when you are. It's not that you've been bad. It's not that you're up to no good. It's just life, isn't it? It's just life. But Caleb lifts his eyes up and he sees the big man. He's a big man, isn't he? Gee whiz. Caleb get lost in those arms, right? Ha, it's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. So will you. Yes. And he leads him home. He leads him to a good place. Mike's not taking him anywhere that's not good. He's only taking him somewhere good. And so the Lord would say to you, sons and daughter, I am bringing you to good places. You have not been doing bad things, but I'm bringing you to good places. Come to me, walk with me, I will lead you to good places. Lord, I honor these guys and the girls in the room who have stood. You see their heart, Lord. Call them to yourself. to endure and to run the race. That is marked out for them. There is a walk and a path and a race marked out for you. And this is a season and a time where you will walk in it. Stay close. What do you got to do? You got to fix your eyes on him. Not just the originator, but you need to know this. He is the perfecter and the finisher of your faith. Amen? Amen. Let it be amen in Jesus' name. And so what we've looked at today as this Jesus that we have focused on, putting aside what hinders us and entangles us, keeping our eyes fixed on him like he did. He kept his eyes fixed on what he was to do. He endured. And this Genesis Jesus, this King Jesus, this author of our faith and the finisher of our faith, how the cross, which was the worst the kingdom of the world had to offer him and throw at him, he literally endured it. And you know what he did? He made it redundant. Not only the cross would end, but the Roman Empire would end. He makes it redundant. He literally shrugs it off. He scorns its shame. They tried to make shame stick to him. And some of you are sitting in this room and shame is sticking to you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who scorned the shame. Shame is to have no place, no condemnation over your life this morning. Because you're in Christ. And in Christ, therefore, there is no condemnation. And so the shame has been scorned, powerless over those who follow Jesus. And what is beautiful, and despite there being issues with Mark's ending, which I do acknowledge, and I will converse with you about if you're interested in a theological chat before the 11:30 service, we can do that. What is beautiful and powerful about the finish of Mark, the king that was introduced at the beginning, the rightful ruler has come. And how does Mark finish? Where does Jesus now sit? In his rightful place. Into heaven at the right hand of God. Focus on the one that we're following. Could you stand with me as we close this morning? The band come back up. Could our prayer ministry team come forward, please? Guys, I'm just going to play softly to begin with. If our prayer ministry team come forward, and I am going to be bold again. There's people who need prayer, need to receive from this morning. There's ministry that needs to happen this morning, and it's around this. It's just about what's taking your focus off, and a prayer for focus, a prayer for fixing. So again, I'm going to be bold. Those guys who stood, I'm now going to ask you to be really bold and come forward. I'm going to ask you to come forward for prayer. And others who want to have their eyes fixed on Jesus, there have been distraction. There has been time aside, seated down. There's been moments just away. There's an element of distraction on your life as you have not fixed your eyes on the one that you're following. Again, come for ministry. Come for prayer. Move now. Do you know why you need to move now? Because there's more of him to be seen. There's more of him to be seen. There's more of him to be seen. You may think you've walked with the Lord a long time. There's no more. There's more of him to be seen. I believe this is a moment of revelation this morning, that we're going to pray for revelation. As we've declared, as we come and move, we say, I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. There's revelation as these guys pray and minister into you, minister into your life and help you see more of Jesus. There's more of him to be seen as we focus on him and follow him. There's more of him to be seen. If you want more of Jesus, you want to see more of him, be captured more of him, understand more of him, come and hear what he's got for you. Come and hear what he's got to say for you. Come and hear what he's got to say to you in your situation, in your moment. There's more of him to be seen as his kingdom comes and as his will is done. Let's continue to fix our eyes on him, CFC East, and focus on the one that we're following. In Jesus' name, amen.